To 2 Peter, it is a blessing from God. It is something that he didn't have to do, but it's a blessing from God that he doesn't just tell us what he expects from us, but he tells us what we can expect from him.
Amen.
And then particularly so in that he tells us what we can expect in days to come. This second epistle that Peter writes is full of, we'll just call it what it is, it's prophecy, and he tells us what's going to happen. And the second epistle to Peter, if you haven't looked at it recently, it has a good portion at the beginning talking about how the Word of God is pure. He talks about the Bible being more sure than actually seeing something. And then in chapter 2, he talks a lot about false teachers, and we live in a day when false teachers abound. And he even talks about our friend Balaam, who I'm going to finish up on, Lord willing, next Sunday or the one after that. That's over in chapter 2. He talks about Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And that makes me sad, because as I look at Balaam, he was a prophet. And this last passage that we're going to look at in Numbers next week, he talks about some amazingly accurate and detailed prophecy. He did some things and thought some things he shouldn't have thought. And so then we come to chapter 3, and what I'm going to do tonight is just finish the book, although we haven't been in 2 Peter for some time. I want to finish the book by beginning in chapter 3 and verse 11. And if you look at that verse, chapter 3 and verse 11, Peter says, "Seeing then," and then you'll see again down there in verse 14 where he says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that," and then finally down in verse 17, he says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know." Now, that's an interesting word, seeing, because the things he's talking about aren't things that have happened yet. He says there's some things that we can see, but they haven't happened yet. And it goes all back to chapter 1. Do you remember? In fact, let me show you that in chapter 1, what he says. I'm trying to think of a good place to start here. Let's see. Let's just look at verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And the coming of the Lord, of course, is something he anticipated. It's something we anticipate. But he says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And he's speaking of the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, "He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star," that's the Lord Jesus Christ is the day star, "arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so what he's saying here is, and you know this, that what the Bible says is not just something that we know. It's just as good as if we had seen it. In fact, it's better than seeing it. It's God's description of it.
Amen.
So we go back to chapter 3, and I'll have you stand here in just a minute, but not quite yet, and we'll read part of this. He talks about the day of the Lord. Now, if you study that phrase in the Bible, it's talking about a day of judgment, a day when God is going to call things into account. All the time I talk to people, I read things, I see things in the news maybe, and it's talking about someone that seems to have gotten away with something. Some crime that was committed and the perpetrator has never been arrested, or someone that you think about a man like Adolf Hitler that was responsible for the murder of millions of people And then, consequently, he dies and never seemed to face any judgment. Folks, there is judgment.
Amen.
God's going to make things right. There is justice. God is a just God.
Amen.
And the day of the Lord is a day of justice. He says in verse 10 in chapter 3, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. If you can see it, it's temporary. You know, of course, without getting into all the details, but we know there's a 7-year period of tribulation, then there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then the Lord's going to return. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's some beautiful things in the earth, the mountains and rivers and so on, but God is going to destroy all of that and recreate it. And the good news is there will not be a curse. There's a curse now. No more curse, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So you and I, having read the Bible and having heard preaching from books like the Revelation and Peter and so on, it's just as if we could see it. That's why he uses that word, seeing. And then he says this. He says, and I'll just tell you, and then we'll look at it in detail. He says, now that you see that, how should we live our life? Now that you see how things are going to be, now that you see what God's going to do, now that you can see what's coming, how should you live your life? And do you know why some people seem to live their life as if this is not the truth? Because they don't believe. It's got something to do with faith. Faith is the key. We believe these are the last days, don't we?
Amen.
The Lord could come back tonight. I'm ready.
I am too. Amen.
Tired of all the things that we face in the world, but this passage tells us why he hasn't come back. It says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason the Lord hasn't come back yet is because there's one more soul to be saved. So you get tired of waiting on the Lord, but if you'll wait a little longer, somebody will get saved from hell. That's what God's waiting on. But knowing all that, what should you and I be? Let me ask you to stand and stretch your legs to the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verses 11 through 18. We'll read the end of the book here and then have a word of prayer. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness.
Amen.
Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever.
Amen.
Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that makes the Bible clear to us and teaches us from the Word of God. Thank you for the salvation that you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ that you sent to die and pay for our sins. Thank you that salvation is a gift. It's something that we receive, not something that we earn. Thank you that because we are saved, the Bible says that you'll never leave us or forsake us, and that we have absolute certainty that one day, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, that we will go to be with him forever. And Lord, tonight, in these verses, there are many things. We pray you would show us a few of them in an understandable way, and that you would let us see the impact that the Bible should have on us, and knowing the truth, what it should do to change our lives. And give us comfort tonight. Give us encouragement. Be with those that are not here tonight so that they too could hear these things and be affected by them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When I went into the ministry, we moved to Salt Lake City, and I really had a lot of things that I needed to get done. I needed to get more training, the church put me in charge of some things, and they didn't put me in charge of the young people initially, but they told me they wanted me to be involved in a summer camp. How many of you have ever gone to summer camp with teenagers? Okay. And what they didn't tell me they were going to do when I got to that summer camp was make me counselor in charge of 16 teenage boys. I knew I was going to be a counselor. I knew there were going to be some boys there. But you really haven't lived until you've spent a week with 16 teenage boys. And for the first time in your life, and I didn't even get to go to camp when I was a little boy. The churches that we went to, we never got to go to summer camp. And so I had no idea what to expect from camp. My best ideas about camp came from the Army, and most of those weren't of any use. So I prepared the best that I could and got to the camp. And I've told you some of the stories about this, and they're just fun times. It's important when you work with anybody that you love them. And you care about them, and you want to do what's right by them. You want to help them. And even if they don't want your help, you still want to help them. And that's what ministry is loving people and trying to help them. And so they put me in this cabin with these 16 teenage boys. And I was determined to have a good time, and they were determined to have a good time. But their idea of a good time and mine were two different things. Their idea of a good time was, for example, to try to get out of the cabin at night. And I've told most of you this story, but it's one of the funniest stories I can remember in my ministry is the first night we were there, we all got to bed at 16 of us in one room, and it was a little room. It wasn't that big. And we were in bunk beds. And so I was wearing a black pair of sweatpants, a black sweatshirt, and I'm laying in my sleeping bag, and the lights turn out, and it got real quiet. And I very carefully and quietly, without being heard, got out of my bunk and just moved across. It was pitch black in this cabin. You couldn't see anything. It was under trees, and there were no lights in there, nothing. It was back before the days of cell phones and such. And so I moved across, and I just sat down on the floor up against the wall on the opposite side of the cabin. I just sat there. I knew they were going to try and get out, and I wanted to see what was going to happen. And about that time, a light flashes on and off, just real quick. And then it flashes on and off again, real quick. And it was one of them with a flashlight. And I'm listening, and one of them says, "Where is he?" And another one says, "He's not in his bunk." And the door was shut. They knew I was in there somewhere. And that's kind of how the whole week went. We had a great time. The last night of camp, one night they did get out, and I went out and followed them and let them know I was there. And so the last night of camp, we were all exhausted. And that's the night when everybody plans to get out. And I was so tired. By then my allergies had set in, and I was exhausted. And I went into the cabin and went to bed and went to sleep, just out. They all got out of the cabin and took off running around the camp. And the next day they said, "Pastor, we knew you were watching us last night. We heard you over there by the river. We knew you were there. You didn't think we knew, but we knew." And I thought to myself, well, that worked real well. I slept the whole night like a baby. I had no idea what they were doing. But I kind of had that thought from that. You know, the Lord knows, amen?
Amen.
He does watch us all the time. And the first year I was at camp, I did the best I could, but lots of things I didn't know. I wasn't prepared. It got cold, and I didn't have enough good cold weather equipment. And we'd get hungry, and we'd want snacks and in the middle of the night, and you wouldn't have anything to eat. The next year I went to camp, you should have seen my car. It was loaded down. I had everything. I had the ice chest, and I had cold or warm weather clothing, and I was prepared for it. You know, we only get one chance to prepare for judgment.
Amen.
We only get one chance to prepare for stepping into eternity. And just like me that first year of camp, you don't know except what God tells you. But you don't get a second chance. You don't get to go back next year and do it again. It's one chance. And what's going to be really evident when God comes and judges and when we stand before Him is it's going to be really evident whether or not you believe what He said.
That's right. Amen. That's good.
Amen. Now, Peter uses the word seeing. I'm not a Greek scholar, don't want to be, don't depend on it. But it's interesting. If you look again in chapter 3, actually, he's used this word one other time. He used it in chapter 1 and in verse 22. I don't have that marked down right. But anyway, I think it was in 1 Peter, but it doesn't matter. In this chapter, three times he says seeing. Seeing in verse 11 that all these things shall be dissolved. Seeing in verse 14 that you look for such things. And then seeing in verse 17 that we know these things before. And that's really the emphasis, what I was just telling you. We know. You know, for example, you may have a beautiful possession at your house that you take good care of, and you may have it locked up. I've got a little fireproof safe, and I've got a couple of things in there. But it doesn't matter what you got, it's temporary, isn't it?
Yeah.
Not to mention the fact you never have seen a hearse pull in a U-Haul. When you leave this world, nothing's going with you. So we know that the things that God gives us here on this earth are temporary. And by the way, why does God give us those things? So we can serve Him.
Amen.
He gives us jobs and houses and cars and health so we can serve Him. They're not just for our gratification. Now, He may give you some things that do make you feel good, but it's all in the process of giving us strength and ability so we can serve Him. And you say, well, why don't I have things other people have? I would like to have such and such, and they have it, and I don't. God doesn't think you need that.
That's right. Amen.
He's already probably given us much more than we deserve. I know that. So let's look at this in Peter, this statement, seeing, and ask the question, just as he does in verse 11, what manner of persons ought ye to be? You could say it this way, how should we respond to this knowledge? Or you might say, what does God expect of us? What is God looking for? How can I stand before God, having known what the Bible has taught us, how can I stand before God and be approved, be judged to have believed these things? What would we expect from someone that knew these things? What kind of life should we live since we do know these things? And then again, it explains why some people don't live that kind of life is because somewhere or another they've decided not to believe these things. I got to just put one more footnote in before I show you these three things. There are people, and you come across them all the time, and they've got some excuse for not believing. I still remember sitting in a living room in Salt Lake City one night, and a man told me, he said, I will never be a Christian because all Christians are hypocrites. Well, first of all, that's not true. And second of all, what does it matter what other people are? God's still who He is.
Amen.
Christ still did for you what Christ did. The Bible is still the truth. But, you know, as the Bible says, let God be true and all men be liars. He said, no, nope, all Christians are hypocrites. And that was a long time ago. I suspect that man has stepped into eternity, and I'm sure he regrets that notion. What should we see believing what the Bible says? And let me just get down to the point here, and let's start out in verse 11 one more time. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, In other words, understanding that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and a complete destruction of the old one. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In all holy conversation and godliness. Folks, God expects us to behave as if He's going to judge us one day. I told you, I got I had an accident a week ago. I pulled out in front of somebody. I did not see him. I just didn't see him. And the policeman gave me a ticket. And he said, if you'll go to this website and take this traffic course, they will dismiss the ticket. And the good news is they didn't used to do that for CDL. They just began to do it this year. And I went and I took the traffic course. I made a 100 on the test. Praise the Lord. And I'm kind of looking forward to going to court and saying, I'm ready. They're going to dismiss the charges. But that's nothing. Can you imagine standing before God one day and being righteous? Folks, the charges have not been dismissed.
That's right.
The Lord Jesus Christ faced our charges.
Amen.
And He took our judgment.
Thank you.
And when we stand before God, I am, you just be honest in how to say this. I have not prepared, but I'll just be extemporaneous here. It's a source of anxiety to stand before God. This is God, your creator, the creator of the world, the creator of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth. This is your Savior that died to pay for your sins. And when I think about standing before Him and my life being examined, I'm sure glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm saved from my sins, but I'm also glad that after I got saved, I didn't just go back and live like I always did. That doesn't sound to me like somebody who anticipates a day of judgment. It sounds to me like a person that anticipates a day of judgment is a person who's going to live as if judgment is coming. In other words, you would not just ignore what God says and go out and live any way you want. Amen? We're accountable to Him. What kind of person would you be if you didn't prepare, if you didn't consider the fact that you are going to stand before Him one day? And so when He says in verse 11, in all holy conversation and godliness, I suppose you know that the word conversation there doesn't mean how we talk, it's how we live. We ought to be holy. We ought to be godly. In verse 12, because, looking for, and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord. In other words, it ought to be something that we're aiming at. I can't wait to get there because I'm ready. And I'm looking forward to what God has to say to me. I'm glad my sins are forgiven. How can you express that in words? And now I have some things I have done. I've lived my life for God. Can you say that? Amen? That's the good news. That judgment becomes a blessing. He says in verse 12, of course, the heavens are going to be dissolved and the elements are melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I was in a church in New Mexico a long time ago. I was visiting my parents. And they were teaching a Sunday school class, and the title kind of caught me off guard. The title of the Sunday school class was Training for Reigning. And reigning as in, you know, you reign over folks, as in having authority. And the simple thought was, I showed it to you last week in the Revelation, one day we are going to be in a position of authority over the earth. And I, at the time, didn't think that was the best way to say that, but somebody apparently disagreed with me. But folks, he says right there, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and there's going to be righteousness. That's the way it's going to be for all eternity.
Amen.
Let's just get ready for it now.
Amen.
Then again, in verse 14, here we go again. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. Now, just for curiosity's sake, that phrase, seeing that you look for such things, is actually a big, long Greek word, and it comes from, it's the source of an English word that we use, and the word is prognosticate. I was taking flying lessons, and they were talking about prognosticating in terms of anticipating what the weather is going to be. But when we look in verse 14, when we look for such things, we look for them because God said they're coming. And there's no doubt about it. He says, we look for such things. We look for the heaven and the earth to be replaced with the new one. We look for the day of the Lord, the day of God, he calls it in verse 12. We look for judgment. So he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. How many of you were ever in the military, Army, Air Navy, Air Force? Did the Navy ever do close order drill? Does the Navy ever march? You know, I know the Army marches all the time. I got so tired of that. You stand out there at attention in formation in your left face and right face and column right march. And we walked halfway across Kansas that way when I was at Fort Riley, it felt like. And I used to wonder why all this left stuff and right stuff, and why do we do that and do that and do that? And then it occurs to me, when you're in battle and someone says right or left, you better know what they are. You're getting ready for something. The close order drill, as what seemingly meaningless as it was, actually had a good purpose. And it was a matter of diligence, training until it was embedded in you. Took a class in skydiving one time, and they had a really fun thing they said. They said, always act, never react. You haven't got time to clean up a mistake that you make. If you jump out of the airplane and the parachute doesn't work right, you stop and you think about what to do, and you do it. And you have equipment on you. You have a spare parachute, for example, and you have equipment on you that can protect you and save your life, but make sure you're diligent, make sure you're ready. And we would stand out, and they taught us how to open a parachute. When you're falling out of an airplane, if you just stick one arm out, you tumble. If you've got your legs in there in the wrong place, you tend to spin. And if you're spinning when your parachute opens, it's going to tangle the parachute up. And so they would teach us. And teach us and teach us. Here's how you open the parachute. And it's always parallel maneuvers. If you reach down to pull the ripcord, you hold this hand up to keep you from tumbling. And we'd practice and practice and practice. Our young people need some diligence. Amen?
Amen?
We ought to be diligent at teaching them. The world is diligent. The world is pumping things into them as often as it can. On the TV, on the internet, on the radio, how to dress according to the devil's standards, and how to, the kind of music that the devil likes, and all the different things that the world has. The world's constantly selling itself to our young people, and then we get, as churches, we get a shot at them a couple of hours a week. We better be diligent, amen? You and I should be diligent.
Amen.
We should be cautious about the decisions we make and how we serve the Lord. He says, why? He says that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And you know what he's talking about. You don't want to have to come before the Lord and explain why you dropped out of church or why you committed some horrible sin that you shouldn't have gotten involved in. Or I can just think of other examples, but I won't take the time. And then he goes on and talks about, again, what we've already seen in verse 9. Again in verse 15, that the reason the Lord hasn't come yet, he says, account that the long-suffering of our Lord in verse 15 is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul wrote unto you. And I'm not going to get into those details right now. Now go down to verse 17. There's one more, and we'll be finished up in just a minute. What kind of person ought we to be, seeing that we have this information God's given us? He's told us what's going to happen. He's foretold the judgment and the standards of it, and he's foretold what he's going to do. We ought to be godly. We ought to be diligent. And then look at verse 17, and we'll be done. He says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing, there it is again, ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Beware. You go to the gate, and there's a sign that says, beware of dog. Brother Gonzalez is on the other side of the street. Amen. You know, that's why that sign is there, to teach you to be cautious. Does the Bible have some bewares in it?
Yeah.
Have some people ignored them?
Yeah.
Have they paid the price?
Yeah.
And this beware is a little bit different because this is something that, again, when you stand before God in judgment, it's too late to change it. He says, don't be led away with the error of the wicked. Don't fall from your own steadfastness. It is astounding to me. When I got saved, I was a young man living in Carlsbad, New Mexico, and then I kind of got backslidden. And when I was in college, I was pretty much backslidden until right towards the end of my days. And then God got a hold of me, and I got right with God. And my wife and I met and got married, and we moved to Salt Lake City and right away got into a church and began to grow and began to get closer to the Lord. And I always, initially, when I first got really busy serving God, I just thought, this is going to be great. This is going to be easy. And you kind of expect a happy, joyous, no trials, no struggles, no disagreements, no heartaches. Here I stand about 3 or 4 decades later. That's not the way it is. And here's what hurts. I can go back. This is one of the reasons I don't care about Facebook very much. I can go back to when in the 1980s or the 1990s when we got married and moved to Salt Lake City. And we moved to Salt Lake City from 86 to 91, and then we were there again in 94, and we were there for 93, I guess it was, and we were there for quite a while. I can go back and I can look at the names of the people that were in churches back then, and that one's fallen away, and that one's fallen away, and that one's fallen away. I met a pastor that had gone to a Bible college back in the 1960s, and of a class of 150 or 60 students, he said there were 2 of them still in the ministry. And it would have shocked me back then to know what I know now, which is a lot of people fall out by the way. A lot of people stop. And I preached a message, may have preached it here, I can't remember. Nobody ever plans a shipwreck, but there's a lot of shipwrecks out there. You ever go to one of these museums on the seashore and they'll have a map and here's all the shipwrecks. Every one of those shipwrecks was one unintended. They didn't plan to crash on the rocks and sink. They didn't plan to lose the cargo and to lose the vessel. In your life, beware. A lot of things that can destroy you. One of the reasons this auditorium's not a whole lot more full right now is because it's right here. You can see it in plain English. He says that some folks are led away with error. The error of the wicked is what he uses there. But there are some folks that they think there's something better out there. I've known people that left the ministry. I've known people that quit church. I've known all sorts of things like that. And it shouldn't be that way. Now, I've said this many times. I'll say it again. Your attendance to church is no substitute for a relationship with God.
Right.
It's a consequence of your relationship with God.
That's true.
But folks, we need to be careful. The devil's subtle. And he's trying to catch folks. And we've got the story. We know the end of the story. We know what to expect. We know we're going to stand before God. We know what his standards are. And I believe him, by the way. And that right there is what will keep you faithful. If you believe what God said, it'll change the way you live. So he says that there are going to be some, and we've seen it, and I've seen it, and you've seen it, that have been led away. And they fall from their steadfastness. I just start thinking of names, and it breaks my heart. A man named Joe, when we first became members of the church in Salt Lake City back in the 1980s, and he was single, big, gregarious fellow. He was just pleasant to be around. He was always, you could hear his voice from across the room, big booming voice, and had a great personality. Taught Sunday school in our Baptist church there, adult Sunday school for the college and career class. And then, without getting into the details, he got involved with a situation. A young lady was involved. And next thing I know, he's attending the Greek Orthodox Church. I shake my head. Folks, they don't have the gospel.
Right.
And somewhere along the way, he fell from his steadfastness. Don't take it for granted that you're still here. Amen? It's by the grace of God that we did not also fall somewhere along the way. So just to wrap it up, we see some things that the Bible shows us. We see what judgment is coming. We see how the Lord's going to deal with the earth. We look for those things, as he says. We know these things, as he says. And so what should we do? Let's look at verse 18 and we're done. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those first four words in verse 18, you could write volumes. Paul said this. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Folks, God's gracious.
Amen. Thank God.
If you are a pessimist, if you think, oh, woe is me, here comes terrible times, you don't know God well enough.
That's right.
God's a good God. God lets us go into difficulty so that he can show himself strong on our behalf.
Amen.
And you read the stories in the Bible. It's not that nobody ever died a martyr's death or nobody ever suffered for Christ, but God is a God that delights. In fact, where did I hear it just recently? Someone was talking about Jeremiah and the missionary in the missionary's letter quoted from Jeremiah, and the thoughts of God toward us are good. God's graciousness. Amen.
Amen.
And I hope you look for that in your life. What's God going to do tomorrow for you and I that's gracious? He's going to forgive us for our sins. He's going to do much more than that. He's going to give us things during the day that we wouldn't have gotten unless they'd have come from him. Grow in grace. Let God exhibit his grace for you and in your life. And then grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I know the answer to the question, but I'll ask it to make a point. Do you think you know the Lord well enough? Never. What did Paul say? And Paul, more schooled than anybody, 3 years in heaven apparently, Paul said, that I may know him. I want to know him better. I want to know him better. Amen? It's a lifelong endeavor. And if that's your endeavor, it'll keep you out of some trouble. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever.
Amen.
Amen. That word glory. Let's finish on this thought. Glory is when somebody gets the credit for their ability and their accomplishments. And Peter and many others like him in the Bible have said that again and again. They don't take glory for what they've done. They give God the glory.
Amen.
He deserves the glory. We ought to live a life that demonstrates God's ability to do great things with weak, insufficient people like us. And Peter, well, you know the story. Peter denied Christ three times. And the Lord forgave him. And we would all delight to have a ministry that was even partly as effective as Peter's ministry. And in the end, he says, you know what? God gets the glory. And he does. Amen? Folks, we're going to stand before him. And all the things that we thought were good here and the possessions and the experiences, that's going to be nothing. It's going to be destroyed in the new heaven and the new earth. I can't wait.
Amen.
And there's a way that we should live anticipating standing before him and then being with him for all eternity.